Welcome, Joyful Journey listeners. Enjoy this re-airing of an episode from our first season. There is much hope here because there's a tie to worry. Anxiety isn't just something that comes upon me that I have no control over and I can't do anything about. There's a tie to worry. And why is that good news? God has answers for worry. So this definition considers anxiety then to be the physical response to worry in some kind of way. I don't just need to feel better. I need the truth. And ultimately, that will make me better.
I just want to make it as totally simple and no-brainer as possible for ladies to see that the Bible is really applicable to their everyday life.
When they understand theology, the application flows out of it quickly with joy.
It is a journey, but even the journey itself is joyful. When I'm doing it, holding the hand of my Savior and trusting Him all along the way. This is the Joyful Journey Podcast, a podcast to inspire and equip women to passionately pursue beautiful biblical truth on their journey as women of God. When you choose truth, you're choosing joy. Well, welcome back. I am here once again with Alexandra, and today we're going to be talking about something that is so common, we may not even realize it's possible to be rid of it. I'm talking about anxiety, and am I the only one who deals with this?
You are not, Janet. So this is a complicated topic that I think is not always discussed in Christian circles with the most loving or helpful responses. I like to call these situations Bible Band-Aids, just slapping on a Bible verse without providing soul care. And because of that, I think it makes it harder for believers to share that they do struggle with anxiety. But I think it is a more common struggle than what most people realize.
Oh, I have yet to meet the person who doesn't at some level need to battle this. And I think we decide either just memorize, don't worry, and then feel guilty that it didn't work. Or we just assume that everybody worries and it's not a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, so what is it? When I say anxiety, what is that? And I'm going to try to clarify that. You know, anxiety, the way I'm defining it, can be anything from just this low-grade sense that something isn't right to a full-blown panic attack and a lot of other things. I found this website really helpful at anxietycenter.com. Listen to this definition of anxiety. So this is from a secular place, but I think they understand what it is. I found it really helpful. They say, a state of uneasiness, apprehension, as about future uncertainties. Yep, I can relate to that. It also says, a state of apprehension, uncertainty, a fear resulting from an anticipation of a realistic or a fantasized threatening event or situation that often impairs physical and psychological functioning. And they went on to say this, in other words, because I'm like, that's a lot of words, anxiety occurs when we behave, think, and act in an apprehensive manner, such as when worrying about an event or situation. They go on to say, with this in mind, anxiety is not a force or a thing in itself. It's a state of uneasiness that results when we worry. Because imagining the future in an apprehensive manner is a behavior, it's not caused by a biological, chemical, or genetic problem with the brain. Anxiety results from a certain style of behavior. And that's all from them. And I thought, wow, even the tie anxiety to worry. Worry is a lot of what I'm doing in my mind, and anxiety is then how it affects how I feel. And I know there are a lot of varied opinions on, is there a genetic component? And I'm not here to debate that or to downplay that. Here's what I want us to really take from that. There is much hope here because there's a tie to worry. Anxiety isn't just something that comes upon me that I have no control over and I can't do anything about. There's a tie to worry. And why is that good news? God has answers for worry. So this definition considers anxiety then to be the physical response to worry in some kind of way. So if I'm going to talk about anxiety, I really need to think about, okay, how do I handle my worry that's leading to it instead of trying to not feel anxious? How about the worry, which I'm going to define that as an over-anxious concern regarding the future or regarding certain things or circumstances, and it's that that keeps a person from fulfilling current biblical responsibilities. So most of us are well aware it's sinful to worry, but that just doesn't stop us.
You know what? I appreciate that you used the word concern just now, because a lot of negative emotions are sinful distortions of God-given good emotions. I think anxiety is a distortion of being constructively concerned. To be biblically concerned is an emotion that is given from God and honors God when used in the right context for the glory of God.
Yep.
If I have a friend who is making poor decisions in their life, it is loving for me to be concerned. But because of sin, I can easily distort biblical concern into sinful worry. I'm excited to dig into God's word with you and chat about how the gospel makes a difference in a believer's fight in the struggle with anxiety.
Yes, and that's so true. What would be wrong with a person who would see someone they love walking a path of destruction and have no emotion tied to that?
It's not loving.
No, I should be concerned. When does it turn into worry? So we're going to look at a common passage that pertains to worry so we can just kind of pull out the causes, which will lead us to biblical solutions to worry and then tie that to God's character. So we are going to go to Matthew 6, which is the very, I think, common place to go if you're going to talk about worry. And normally we want to start with, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life in verse 25. So, but we're not going to start there because it's interesting that it says, that's why I tell you, which means there's some things before that that we really need to talk about. So Matthew 6 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded sermon by Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount is really a picture of what true righteousness would look like. And right smack in the middle of that, we have this passage. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. So let me read verses 19 to 21, and then we'll go from there. Don't store up treasures here on earth. And you're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with worry? Well, I don't know. Where moths can eat it and rust can destroy it and thieves can break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's interesting. Next to verse 21, I have written this. Earthbound treasure leads to anxiety-bound needs. And that was from a sermon that my husband did on this subject. Think about that. Earthbound treasure. What are you treasuring? I mean, we all live for some kind of treasure. If you want to know, your behavior, including those feelings of anxiety, they're going to indicate what's valuable to you.
So true.
When our treasure is earthbound, I'm just going to say, you need to worry. There is a lot to worry about. Why? Moth and rust can destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. I cannot guarantee I'm going to get what I'm treasuring. If I get it, I can't guarantee I'm going to keep it, and I have to worry and fret about it. Think about that. Just think about that even an example. If I have an idol, a treasure, an earthly treasure of I need to have a certain relationship. Well, I don't know if I'm going to get it, so there's a lot to worry about. Now let's imagine I have it. Oh my word, what if something happens and I lose it? Now I have a lot to worry about. So what I worry about is going to help me understand what I'm treasuring. Instead, heaven-bound treasure is secure. I can rest. Why? Because nothing can happen to that. That treasure is guaranteed by God. So what I invest in, what I treasure, that indicates where my heart is what I'm reading in verse 21. So my worry, my anxiety, my fear, that just indicates what I'm truly treasuring. Then we get to see in the next few verses that I don't get to serve both at the same time. I can't be serving my earthbound treasures and my heavenbound treasures at the same time. He talks about your eye being like a lamp. If your eye is healthy, so what do you allow in? And then he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to, here's one earthbound treasure, money. Is it wrong to have money? No, but when I'm enslaved to it, I cannot treasure God and treasure money at the same time. I cannot treasure God and treasure any earthbound treasure at the same time. So obviously, one source of worry is treasuring things of the earth inordinately instead of treasuring God. What's another way to say that? Instead of worshiping God alone, I worship the approval of others. I worship financial security, power, position, prestige, appearance, relationships. Yeah, I just described idolatry. I'm worshiping something other than God. When I'm worrying, it would be wise to consider, am I clamoring after something in this world? Think about how you might answer this sentence. As the feelings of anxiety are growing, I must have what? Or if I lost what, it would destroy me.
I love that you're talking about idolatry right now. About 10 years ago, I attended a CCEF, Biblical Counseling Conference, about psychiatric disorders, and Dr. Bob Kellerman gave a talk on anxiety that was truly life-changing for me. And he described anxiety, and it goes right in hand with your definition that you mentioned earlier. He described it as vigilance minus faith in God. It's a self-protective, self-sufficient response to a perceived threat.
Ooh.
And one thing I like to ask myself in the moment when I'm feeling anxious, or when I catch myself, or I should say the Holy Spirit shows me that I'm simply worrying, I ask myself, what do I feel is being threatened right now? And for me, the answer is most often something I'm idolizing. For example, fear of man, or glorifying self by people pleasing.
Yes.
And since we're talking about idolatry, we need to make sure we are clear on our response, like what it should be when the Holy Spirit shows us that we have an idol in our lives. We need to repent. And that is not a popular term on this topic or in general, but it is a straight path to joy. Anxiety is something that shows us what we need to repent from. And I repent from anxiety by repenting from the idol that I'm tempted to worship.
And you know, that may sound harsh, but that's such hope. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I'm a victim of something I can do nothing about. Or I see, wow, if that's what it is, God has an answer for that. And he has said, if you confess, he is faithful to cleanse and forgive. Who wouldn't want that?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to repent. You're right. So, okay. Therefore, as a result of learning that I can't worship God and something else, therefore, verse 25 is our verse. Don't be anxious. So I think it's important that we read what we did before. Because if you're now worshiping God alone, what in the world do you have to be worried about? And I just think about that, because I do worry. I don't worship just God, and I need a Savior every day. But imagine for just a minute, what if all you wanted was to please God wherever he put you? What if that's all your heart wanted? If I believe God's good, and I believe he's in complete control, then whatever circumstance he puts me in today or in the future comes from his good hand, and all he's asked of me in any circumstance is, be faithful in your response to honor me and love those around you.
Mm.
If that's really all I wanted, what in the world is there to worry about? And yet we worry, because that isn't all that we're thinking about. Now let's read verses 25 then to 32. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Wow. So the end of verse 30 says it this way, O you of little faith.
Ouch.
Yeah, no kidding. Not only am I an idolater, I also don't have a lot of faith. So here's another indicator of what causes worry. My own unbelief. Getting my physical needs met, they are needs. But somehow that doesn't have to lead to worry that results in anxiety. Why? Verse 32 tells me that. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Worrying about all these things is spending my life obsessed with what my father is responsible for. Mm. It says the Gentiles seek after all these things. You're acting like a pagan. You're acting like a spiritual orphan instead of a daughter of the King of the universe.
Wow. Janet, can you read that one more time about being obsessed?
Worrying about these things is spending my life obsessed with what my father is responsible for.
Wow, that is a great statement.
I think if we recognize that, if you really thought my dad is the King of the universe, why in the world am I going to worry about those things? Mm. Instead, verse 33 then says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Worship God. Make him your ultimate treasure. And all these things will be added to you. Believe. Have faith in your Father. There's the antidote to our anxiety already. Worship God alone and believe that he's going to take care of you. Have faith in your Father. So we've already dealt with those two things.
So, Janet, I am so thankful that you're looking at verse 25, which says, do not be anxious, in the context of Matthew 6. So I have battled fear, worry, and anxiety for a long time, and it can be super discouraging when someone just gives me that one verse, don't be anxious. To me, this is so discouraging because when you are battling anxiety, you just want it to be over.
Yes.
And I want to say, have you ever experienced anxiety? Nobody who has it is wanting to feel this way. There's no off button for me to push right now. It reminds me of that Mad TV skit where Bob Newhart plays a psychotherapist and his only advice to his patients is, stop it!
I love that. I love that skit. We should probably try to find it and put it in the show notes. It's awesome.
What not to do. But to experience victory and anxiety, we can't just tell ourselves to stop a behavior or tell ourselves, don't be anxious, without the context of what God wants from us. And we have to go deeper than behavior change.
Yes. And it's so true. When you're in the middle of anxiety, you would love to be able to stop it. Mm. I would love that. But I have to realize the anxiety, the anxious feelings are just a fruit. And they're coming from sinful worry, which is telling me I have a worship problem. Mm. So if I don't go all the way back, I'm not going to be able to change. So there is great hope here, even though I've just told you that you're an idolater who has unbelief.
Thanks, Janet.
So far, we've seen that idolatry and unbelief can result in worry or anxiety and fear. And I just want to go to one other passage that gives us an additional cause. So I'm going to go same book, Matthew's still speaking, but we're going to go to Matthew 25. And I'm just going to start in verse 14. Many of us are familiar with this passage. I'm not going to discuss all of it, but I really want to look at the context and then really verse 25 here. So Matthew 25, verse 14, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then left on his trip. Okay, if you know this story, you know that he expected them to invest it, to get a return on his investment, and then came back. And interestingly, the first two made a return, but in verse 25, well, we'll start in verse 24. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. And look, here's your money back. So when you first read that, it sounds like he was afraid. But interestingly, verse 26, the master says, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least it could have gotten some interest on it. Interesting. So how does the owner refer to him in verse 26?
Lazy and slothful. His laziness led to worry instead of faithful action.
Isn't that something? Because he could have said, oh, you were afraid. But he recognized that there was something behind that. There was laziness. He could have at least put it in the bank. And I'm just going to suggest laziness can also lead to worry. Well, let's think about why that might be. Honestly, isn't it easier to worry than to do something about it? If I'm worried, I don't have enough money to pay rent. You know what that will do? Eventually, I can't even get out of bed and go to work because I'm so worried. It paralyzes me. So I'm not willing to do the work of disciplining my mind And ultimately, I'm not going to have money to pay rent because I didn't go to work. It's easy to let our mind go wherever it wants. It takes hard work and discipline to control my thinking. It's a lot easier to give in to that paralyzing fear. Quite frankly, it's a whole lot easier than fighting.
Mm.
And 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I'm just going to stop right there because people are like, oh my word, I was already anxious. And now you've just told me it's my fault. And if you just work harder, it'd be better. Here's the thing. Illustrating this, if we're living in the gospel, that is not intended to heap guilt on us. Mm-hmm. That's hopeful.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, God has answers. And this passage in his word gives us the answers we need, and we all need to hear it. So anxiety frequently stems from fear and worry, and those frequently come from idolatry, unbelief, laziness.
Mm.
Here's the good news. If that's the case, how do I begin to get a handle on that? And we mentioned this in a previous episode. Many of us, and I will tell you, I can be this way as well, prefer to feel like a victim who can do nothing about it. I can't help it. That's just the way I am. I'm a worrier. I can't help it. These feelings of anxiety come over me. But you know what? How about knowing the answer is right there, and it's actually in the causes themselves? If I struggle with wrong worship, the answer would be?
Right worship.
Way to go. If I struggle with unbelief, the answer would be?
Believe.
Okay. If I struggle with laziness, this is really not hard. The answer is?
Hard work.
Yeah.
So you're saying that laziness leads to worry, but also when a believer is experiencing anxiety, if we are lazy in our response to it, then it just gets worse.
Yes.
It makes sense. I know I have experienced that before. There have been times in my life where instead of doing the hard mental work of fighting my sinful worry, it feels, quote unquote, easier to distract myself.
In the moment, absolutely.
And when you feel stuck in anxiety, it's hard to believe that God does give me the endurance in the moment to respond in a godly way. I mean, I see it joked about a lot on social media that when women are stressed, they can't wait for that glass of wine or a pint of ice cream.
And, chocolate.
Yeah. I know for me, it is super tempting to go on social media when I'm struggling with sinful worry to escape for a minute. But distractions, they don't deal with the root of the issue, and therefore they do not offer any hope for change. And it becomes this addictive cycle that robs me of joy. I'm just so thankful that God's word offers tangible steps that we can all take.
Yes. And so when I'm willing to humbly say, I am idolizing something, I'm worshiping something other than God, I am living in unbelief, I am being lazy, okay, now there's hope. Mm-hmm. So let me just, okay, Alexandra, I'm going to give you a couple of case studies.
Go for it.
Think with me, what would this look like? Because at least for me, it helps me to do this. So let's say you tend to worry about your loved ones, maybe your spouse or your children or your parents or your siblings, and now they're late getting home. Mm-hmm. Here's an expert worrier. Let's see how that mind goes. He should have been back by now. Wonder where he is. I hope he didn't run out of gas or have an accident. He hasn't called, so he may not even be able to use his phone. Oh my word, what if he's unconscious? If he were laying in a ditch, how soon would anyone even know? Man, I better go look for him. He may not make it out alive.
Oh, my word.
I know. Isn't that crazy? And remember, all that's happened? He's late. That's all that I know. And I will tell you, this example comes from my life. My kids were really little. We'd been married, I don't even know at that point, 7 or 8 years. Brent counsels Monday nights at the church. So he gets home. Well, he's done counseling at 9. We live a half a mile from the church. So he's usually home, but, you know, 9:05 from my book. I'm home with little kids all day, and I can't wait for him to get home because I'm home with little kids all day.
Right.
It's 9 o'clock. Kids are in bed. I look at the clock. Okay, he's just finishing. It's 9:05. And I think to myself, don't be ridiculous. By 9:15, I'm going, I mean, it's a half a mile. And I start thinking, what if he did have an accident? Like, it's right on that road. There's not a lot of cars on that road. We didn't have cell phones back then. Does he even have his ID on him? How long before the police would even tell me? My mind is going all those places.
Yeah. It's easy to do.
Oh, and I'm thinking, I can't even go look for him because the kids are asleep. I can't leave the kids. Now, that would be totally irresponsible. So I call the church thinking, hey, you know what? It's probably fine. Just call. No answer. I wait. What I believed was probably 15 minutes. It was probably about 2. I call again. No answer. I don't know how long I waited. I called again, and he answered. That's what I know. What is happening now, I find out later, on the other end, is he was counseling someone, and it was hot and heavy, and nobody's in the building but him, so the phone rings. He doesn't stop counseling to answer the phone until the third time it rang, where he looked at the clock, and he looked at the guy who's counseling, and he said, that will be my wife.
Oh.
To my shame, he knew that would be me, and he's like, I better get this, and he let me know. So, expert worrier, I get it. I'm there with you. But if I hadn't called him and he didn't answer, they come home and what typically happens, now you're hysterical. And then he could say something like, well, you know, I just stopped to get gas. Somebody recognized me. They wanted to talk about a problem. I prayed with them and then I came home. Oh, well, in all of my fantasy thinking, that one never crossed my mind. Never did that. So we'll talk about how I can do that differently in a minute, but maybe that one doesn't relate to you. Let's think about another one. I worked with college kids. This is one I have lived through them. I didn't actually do this one. So let's imagine you text your boyfriend and say, he usually gets back to me right away. I wonder if he's mad at me. Oh, what could I have said that upset him? So I keep rereading my last text. You know, I didn't put a smiley face. I bet he thought I was mad. I was just kidding. Oh my word, what if he thinks I'm serious? I bet he's just getting bored with me. I can just picture him rolling his eyes at that last text. I'm such an idiot. Why did I do that? I shouldn't have texted him at all. I'm so stupid. Oh, I bet he's mad at me. I just keep bothering him. I think I should text again and apologize for texting so much. Remember, all that's happened is he hasn't responded to a text. And then when he does call, you start with, I'm so sorry. Do you hate me? Are you irritated with me? I'm so sorry. And he says, my phone was on silent. I was in a meeting. Oh. Well, yeah, that's another alternative, I suppose. I didn't go there. Why? What was I treasuring? What was I worrying about? What was more important to me than worshiping God? So how do we apply what we just learned? Because hopefully they're kind of extreme and yet kind of not. I can tell you that the first one I've lived and the second one, I know many who've lived.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't do it with texts because quite frankly, if I waited for my husband to text me back as a sign of his love, my husband's not a texter. So I'm just not tempted in that way. So when he does text me back, I'm like, that man loves me. So I know that he just doesn't ever see his phone. So, but what did we learn? Let's go back to the beginning of the first scenario. He should have been back by now. All right. Where's the sinful thinking? Well, here's my unbelief. I cannot trust God to do what is best for my loved one. I have to have control, or at a minimum, I have to know what's going on. Where's my idolatry? I have to be guaranteed that there will be no pain, that nothing bad will ever happen to my husband. I have to guarantee that things go the way I think. Where's my laziness? Well, I'm not going to take those thoughts captive. I'm going to let my imagination run wild. I'm just going to think about, okay, how am I going to handle it when, if the worst happens? And I hear that a lot. I just need to be prepared. So I imagine the worst so I can be prepared for it. And I have to say this to you. Do you realize you don't have grace for your imagination? When you try to imagine, what would I do if God let my husband be killed by his best friend while they're on a mission trip to do it? Like all these things I can think of and go, that'd be hard on top of hard on top of hard. What would I do? Well, I don't know, but I do know I won't do it without the grace of God.
Amen.
But in my thinking, I am. So because I'm going to believe that I'm going to trust God, I'm not going to let my mind go to things that are not true. I'm not going to idolize that. Instead, I'm going to pray. You know what? Here's what I do know about my husband. If he's not home right now, there's a reason. And it would probably be of benefit to him that I pray to the one who's there with him and say, would you help him, whatever he's doing? A counseling case may have gone long. My husband's been counseling all day. He's probably really tired. God, would you give him endurance? Would you help him to use your words? Would you help him to continue to be compassionate when he's tired?
And helps you love others in the moment. Like that's loving to your husband to pray for him. But if you're so stuck in your sinful worry, you're not able to think about other people.
It's exactly right. And it feels like, no, I'm thinking about him, Alexandra. That's all I'm thinking about is my husband. But no, I'm thinking about what I don't want to happen.
Yeah, what you're about to lose, what you could lose.
Yes, exactly. Instead, but you're right. Instead, I'm actually going to not worship my husband and no pain in my life and nothing bad. I'm going to worship the God who gave me this husband, and I'm going to choose to do what God would say to do, which is love. Mm. And so I'm going to pray for my husband. I'm going to believe that God is with my husband wherever he is. So I can trust that God's going to do what is best. That's not a guarantee of no pain. And then I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to get busy loving God and loving others. How about scenario two? I've texted the man of my dreams, and he usually texts me back right away. Okay? What should I do at that moment? I don't need to clamor after him. I don't need to make sure he's thinking about me. I worship God. I have no reason to think there's anything wrong, which would be the laziness to just go there, which is my idolatry taking me there. So instead, I'm going to believe the best and trust God with the future of this relationship. There's my faith. There's my belief. And hopefully you can see those are just examples, but we can do this. And I can begin to point out, why am I doing this right now? Instead of going, oh, I know, I just tend to believe the worst. Why? What is it you're afraid you're going to lose? Where's the idolatry? Where is it that you believe you know better than God? Because if God is who he says he is, and he's in complete control, and he's good, I don't have to know where my husband is. I'm thankful that God does. I don't have to know if this relationship is going to end in marriage or not. I'm thankful that God has promised anything he allows into my life is going to be what's best for me and this young man. And so to your point, Alexandra, when he doesn't text me back, if he typically does, I should pray for him. He may be busy right now. Hey, whatever he's doing, would you help him to be honoring you in the middle of that? And then I got to get busy.
You know, as we're thinking about these different scenarios and how it can relate to our lives, a song is just popping in my head right now. The song, All I Have is Christ. When that song, when we sing that in church, I literally sit down and have a moment of repenting in that moment, and like just a time of confession, because I know I need that before I sing that song, because I don't always function as thinking or believing that all I have is Christ. I think all I have is Christ plus my husband, plus my kids, and a good house to, you know, a safe place to live and da, 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 da. Like, no, that's not what I need to glorify God. What I need to glorify God in this moment, what I need to survive and to thrive, God's already given me through the cross. And
it's secure. I can't lose it.
Yeah.
So there's nothing to worry about. Yes. Excellent. Yes. So it's not easy, but hey, can we admit that that's just another idol? My goal is not ease. So I don't have to go, oh my word, this is going to be hard. I get to go, yay, I'm not going to idolize ease. I'm going to worship the one whose character is so worthy. Now, those feelings of anxiety, they're now a tool that reveal the areas of my heart that still need to be refined. No surprise. Why didn't, when I'm imagining things, why didn't I imagine maybe he's praying with someone who needed help? Maybe his phone's on silent and he doesn't know I texted. Where my mind goes reveals where my hope is. It reveals where my treasure is. And it's going to reveal whether my treasure is earthbound or heavenbound. And if it's earthly, the approval of someone, the guarantee that nothing bad's going to happen, then there's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to fret over. There's a lot to be anxious for, because those things can change. But because God never changes, and I'm hidden with Christ in God, the reality is nothing that really matters can ever change for me. But that's only true of heavenbound treasures. So what does my anxiety reveal about what I love most? Recognize that many of my fears and worries are about temporal things. And I think it's spiritual, because maybe I'm not worrying about the fact that I might not be a millionaire, because I'm spiritual. I worry about whether or not my husband will always be loving to me. That's still an earthly thing, and it's selfish. Instead of how can I honor God and love my husband regardless, it's how can I know nothing bad's going to happen? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing or relationships, I think we would have to add. So what does my anxiety reveal about my view of God? Because I said earlier, you know, if you think God is good and he's in complete control, I seriously have nothing absolutely to worry about. So if I am worrying and I'm worshiping something more than God, what does that mean is my view of God? Do I maybe think he's unfair? Do I maybe think he's unable to be trusted? And I have had somebody tell me that, because they didn't, God does not guarantee you won't hurt. And when my idol is, I do not want to hurt, I will not trust God, because look at what he did to Jesus. Mm. Look at the suffering that was part of honoring God. And so interesting that we say as believers, I want to look like Jesus. Well, that's a life of suffering.
He was a suffering servant.
Yes.
And that tends to be the last things we want to do is to suffer and to serve.
Right. What we want to say is, what I really meant was, I want to follow biblical principles so I won't suffer.
Mm.
When, if I really want to look like Jesus, I'm going to have to deal with that idol or I won't want to trust God. Because God is concerned about something better than me not ever having pain. He's concerned about refining my soul, which is my real enslavement, that idol to ease. That's what he's helping me with. Mm-hmm. So I need to reflect on his faithfulness and many other attributes, his goodness. Man, how can you look at the cross and not know he is for me and he loves me? I need to meditate on the truth in books like the Gospel Primer. Elise Fitzpatrick says it this way in her book, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. She says, how different do you think life would be if you and I had a clear and accurate view of God? Well, most of us think we do, but think about this. That would be better than wandering in the fog of any incorrect perceptions we might have of God, wouldn't it? How would knowing him as he is, rather than how we suppose him to be, impact our struggles with fear, anxiety, and worry? Knowing God as he is a mighty weapon in our ability to overcome fear. Fear invariably flows out of a blurred image of who God is and what he's like. Which means, if I'm going to grow in trust, the antidote for anxiety, it's going to involve some hard work. There is no room for laziness in my thinking here. When I feel anxiety starting, I can stop and think, okay, what's going on? What am I fearing? And is it consistent with the character of God? You know, I have an area for me. When anxiety starts, it's frequently, I'll get headaches, but frequently I just feel it in the pit of my stomach.
Mm.
It's like there's just something. And I don't always know what it is. I can remember walking around the house. I was doing laundry and cleaning up something. It was just something. I just stopped. And it was like, okay, Lord, I don't even know what it is, but there's something I'm feeling anxious about. And I know my own heart enough to know that means I'm worrying about something. And it's typically because I'm idolizing something. What is it? I can't even think of anything going on. I'm just kind of doing my laundry. What's going on? So I start thinking through my day. Well, this is happening, and this is happening, and then I need to make that phone call. And it, I was like, I don't want to call them because I know I have to tell them something they don't want to hear. I know it is good. I know it is right. I know that it honors God. I know I need to do it. But I'm fearing what they're going to think of me when I say it. I'm fearing that they will not appreciate me or admire me because I've said it. And the fear of man. But you know, there's such hope in that because it's like, oh, well, I know that. I don't have to be enslaved to that. I can choose to love whether or not they love me. I can wrestle my soul down. There's such hope there. I have to do that all the time too. So as we're talking about this, if you're like me, you're seeing ways that your anxiety and worry reflect sin in your own heart, like I just shared, where I'm not believing what God says about himself and his character, where I'm clamoring after things of this world, where I'm lazy. All right, I see myself in all of those, quite frankly, and that's okay. So what do I do with that? Do I just sit down in despair and say, I can't believe I'm that bad? No, the gospel has good news for that too. How I respond to the exposure of my sin is an indication of whether I'm living in my own works righteousness or whether I'm living out of the gospel.
That is an incredibly important statement. Can you read that one more time? Can you just say that? Because that's good. Like, I need that reminder on a daily basis.
Oh, me too. And I first heard Tim Keller talked about that in a sermon, and he was talking about whether we go to, I can't even remember the two mountains. It was where Moses got the Ten Commandments or if we're going to the cross. Where do we go? When our sin
Golgotha
is exposed.
Or Mount Sinai.
There you go.
Yeah.
And he said, works righteousness, because none of us would say that. If we are a follower of Christ, we would say, I know my works don't save me. Here's how you'll know if you're living out of works righteousness. When your sin is exposed, does it lead you to despair, self-pity? I can't believe I could do that. Anger, hopelessness. So again, how you respond to the exposure of your sin is going to indicate whether you're living in your own works righteousness or in the gospel. And even as believers, we can live out of our own works righteousness.
Totally.
So it's so against that, against what's natural because it's supernatural, mm-hmm. if I'm living out of the gospel and my sin is exposed, do you know that it actually leads to more gratitude? Mm. Oh, my word, Christ covered that too. Mm. If I really understand the gospel, God knew I would do that before the foundation of the world. When he saved me, he knew that after I'd been following Christ for what, for me, 38 years, that I would still be selfish, I would still be petty, that I would still get anxious in the pit of my stomach because I care what somebody thinks when I talk to them instead of loving that person. He knew that, and he covers it all. I would be having a party when I see my sin, and I would be quick to repent and be grateful. I have so much to be thankful for. Mm.
So, Janet, there's so much good stuff that you've shared with us today. And one thing that I know that I have struggled with in the past to understand and believe and how the gospel makes a difference, and someone listening right now may be in the same boat. I know one of the hardest parts about anxiety is how it makes you feel.
Yes.
It's an awful burden. You talked about the pit of your stomach.
Yes.
Like I feel when I struggle with sinful worry, like there's just this boulder on my chest.
The weight.
Yes. And the reality is preaching truth to yourself maybe won't change how you feel in the moment.
Yep.
For the longest time, I felt like my fight against sinful worry was not working. And so I was obsessively trying to repent multiple times over the same sin and wasn't trusting that the cross was enough to cover it. So I must need to do it again. And maybe God didn't hear me because I'm still feeling this anxiety.
Maybe I haven't really repented like I think I have.
Right, yeah. Right. And so I realized, and actually I think it was through a conversation with you pointing this out in my life, but I realized that my goal in that moment wasn't to glorify God, but it was because I wanted to stop feeling so
yes.
awful. I didn't want joy. I wanted the instant gratification of relief. And because truth didn't offer that to me,
yes.
I didn't want to do the hard work to apply it. So as we are talking about how the gospel affects how I'm feeling right now, our goal in the struggle against anxiety has to be godly living for the glory of God, because that is true victory. And oftentimes that means I'm striving for victory in anxiety, not victory out of anxiety. Meaning, even if those anxious feelings are not going away, I'm choosing to glorify God right now.
Yes.
I'm going to plant those seeds of faith and trust that the Holy Spirit will keep his promise in Galatians 6:7, which says you will always harvest what you plant, and that I will have peace even if right now I have to endure with these awful feelings.
I love that you use that passage because it goes on. It says in that passage, so don't grow weary in doing good, because at the proper time, you will harvest if you don't lose heart.
I love
you will
it.
Reap if you don't lose heart. It's actually so sowing and reaping. And you're saying, I'm going to start sowing to the Spirit, even though I'm still reaping what my flesh has been sowing.
Mm.
But starting now, I'm sowing to the Spirit. Don't grow weary in doing good. Mm. For at the proper time, you will reap if you don't lose heart.
I love it.
Isn't that great? So God even tells us, just don't grow weary in doing good. And so when I'm fighting to honor the Lord, to kill the idols, and over time, God takes care of when I harvest the peace.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent.
And it will happen at a time that glorifies him most. Because
yes.
what I want is that instant relief and instant peace, but oftentimes that may not be what glorifies God, and I have to trust him that he's good and that he cares for me
yeah.
as I'm repenting from my anxiety.
That may not be what's best for your soul.
Mm.
The Lord is far more concerned about my soul than my relief.
Mm.
And if my instant relief would do damage to my soul because I would proudly think, why can't other people handle this? I certainly can.
Mm.
Or life is easy. Look how spiritual I am, man. I pray and it goes away. And if my soul can't handle that, then God, please keep it from me.
Mm. Whatever brings you, whatever brings you to your knees before the Lord, we can praise him for that.
Yes, yes. So let's think about how we apply this. When anxiety and worry starts, because can we just all admit it's going to start?
Mm-hmm.
I wish that I could say to you, I never did this. It's just not true. Okay, stop. And that was my example when I felt it in the pit of my stomach. I could either just go on, distract myself, and wait till the feeling passed, or I can stop and pray, thanking God for specific attributes that give me reason to trust him and to trust his love and to trust his power. I call it hanging out at the cross until I can believe what I know is true.
Yep. And when fear strikes, I know I'm tempted to focus on my feelings and my circumstances, but it's important to trust who God is and not on those things.
Yes, that's where my focus has to be. So I stop and I pray, and then I need to choose belief. I can choose to take God at his word.
Some truths that help me are truths like God cares, God will never leave me or forsake me. I am able to endure and glorify God right now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And finding the verses that proves that, not just these like little two-word statements yes. that I'm reciting to myself, but what is the truth from God's word that I can preach to myself right now?
Excellent. And that might mean making truth cards. If I know that I tend to be anxious about certain things, I can make truth cards and pull those out and remind myself. Yes, I can trust the Lord right now. And one of them that I think about is grace for the day. Because worry is, but I don't know how long I can do this. I don't know how long I can, bear up. I don't know how long. You have grace for the moment. I don't have enough grace to handle tomorrow, but I will tomorrow. Grace for the moment. I can glorify God right now. And that's all he's asked me to do. So those are some of the truths. You're right. So now I've stopped and I've prayed. I'm choosing to believe, even though my emotions probably have not caught up. And now I need to get busy, not distracting myself, because I've already stopped and prayed and chosen belief. I've acknowledged it. I've come to the Lord. I'm dealing with it. And now here's my act of faith. I don't need to get caught up in like what you were talking about, Alexandra. I better do it again. I better do it again. I better do it again because I'm not feeling better. I must not have done it right. No, here's my act of faith. I trust you. So I'm going to move on. I am not going to spend the rest of my day caught up in this. I'm going to just do what needs to be done. It's an act of faith. It's not a distraction, and it's not working my way toward it. It's saying, I believe you. I trust you with what I can't control, and I'm going to focus on what you have commanded me to do. I'm not going to be paralyzed. I'm going to be a faithful steward of the responsibilities you've given me today. And here's what I know you've told me. I don't know what other responsibilities each of us may have each day, but I'm commanded to love God and love others. So if I'm sitting around and I don't know what else to do, do that. How else can I do that? I sometimes encourage people this way, which I know is going to sound silly, but it seems to help people. Pretend you actually believe God. Pretend, because we all know how to do make-believe, right? We all know how to smile and fake it till you make it thing. Pretend. I've had people read through the gospel primer, and it will talk about how God loves them and one that they struggle to believe. And I'll say, just pretend you actually believed what God said right there. How do you think that would affect you? And they'll usually say, I probably wouldn't be able to stop smiling. Like, that's pretty amazing. I'm like, pretend this week.
Live in the reality of the truth is what you're saying.
Yes. But they're saying, well, I don't know how to do that because I don't really believe it, because they've equated belief with feeling. So what I'm telling them, and I explain it, pretend, because you know how to pretend. Pretend for me right now that you believe it. Oh, yeah, I would do this. I would call people because I would try. It's like, yeah, pretend. What I'm really saying is stop living out of your emotion of, I don't know if I believe it. Choose to believe it. Live out of the reality of what's true. And if the way you can think about that is pretend, and then I explain. Because I don't have to pretend. It's actually true. So now go do that.
Yeah. Some friends and I went through the book Gentle and Lowly together.
What a good book.
Oh, absolutely. In every chapter, I ended our time with saying, okay, if you actually believe this to be true, how would this affect the way that you approached God this week or your relationship with Christ? And so I love that. What you're saying is just like, pretend that you actually did believe this. How would you live? Go live that way.
Go live, because it's not pretend.
Yeah.
But when I say pretend, you immediately know what you would do. And I've done that in counseling. I'll say, just pretend you believe it. What would you do? I had one of them tell me, I wouldn't even be mad if somebody cut me off in traffic. Like, are you kidding? If the God of the universe loves me like this, who can worry about that? And I'm like, okay, well, you know, that is actually true. So go do that this week.
Love
you know, so what did I do? I shared with you at the beginning my example of sinful worry when Brent would counsel on Monday nights. Well, part of that was because I was not occupying my mind with right things. So I decided, we were working with the college students, and they're always out late, and my kids went to bed early, so that worked out well. At 7:30 when my kids went to bed, Bible study started in my home. And we met, and frequently when Brent would come home from counseling, they were all still there, which was then a problem because, you know, he's exhausted, and he walks into the living room of like 10 ladies, hello, and keeps walking, and then they would all shuffle out because he came home. I didn't even know what time it was. It might have been 9:30, might have been 9:45. Why? Because that was my act of faith. It wasn't avoid it. It was, I'm going to choose to trust God with my husband, and I'm going to steward my Monday nights in a way that I'm doing something that honors him. And what a sweet time that was. So I'm going to get busy, and I'm going to draw near to the throne of grace. This amazing God promises we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So what do I need to do? Run to him.
You know, sometimes it is hard to draw near to God when you feel anxious because you may feel like you're not good enough.
Yeah.
There is a lot of shame that accompanies anxiety.
Yep.
But like you said, Janet, it's the throne of grace. God looks upon Christ's righteousness and not mine or lack thereof when he decides on how to respond to me approaching him for help and care.
And hasn't Gentle and Lowly helped you see that?
Oh,
that
everyone book. Should read that book.
Yes.
It's so
yes.
good.
So then I'm going to practice loving God and others as a practical way of acting in faith instead of dwelling on what I fear I might lose.
So when someone is sinfully worrying, they are putting too much emphasis inwardly. Practicing loving God by loving and serving others is a great tool to help us all focus on someone besides ourselves.
Yeah, and it's amazing. Then I don't have time to worry.
Mm.
I mean,
that's so true.
I can't really think about two things at once. I can go back and forth pretty quick to where it feels like I am, but I can't really meditate on two things at once. And if I'm really focused on loving God and others, I can't worry at the same moment.
Mm.
So what do I do for preventive maintenance? So that's what I'm supposed to do when I feel it coming on, when it's starting. How do I prepare? You know, we talked in an earlier podcast about preparing for temptation. How about the temptation to be anxious?
Mm.
How do I prepare for that? Because it's going to happen whether you're prepared or not. Saturate my mind with the character of God. I mean, I have down there, we'll put in the show notes, a variety of books. We've mentioned Gentle and Lowly. Can we say it again? Gentle and Lowly. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I love using the book of John and counseling and even in my own life and every chapter, write out what Jesus is like. Saturate yourself with the character of God. Any Bible book, what is God like here? As I'm saturating my mind with the character of God, I'm preparing myself to be able to think of God accurately and worship him fully the next tempting, anxious moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. An analogy I kind of look at it like is it's like depositing money into an account. If you're going to have a big debit, like a sin that you may be tempted to struggle with,
yeah.
like anxiety, you have to keep crediting the account or else you'll be in the red. And if you struggle with sinful worry frequently, you have to know that it's going to happen again and
yes.
you have to be prepared. And so that's how I view my time in God's word. It's giving the Holy Spirit more to work with in my soul.
Yes, absolutely. So those are some ideas. We're also going to list some resources in the show notes. I quoted from Elise Fitzpatrick's book, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. Psalm 131 is an excellent, small, short psalm that can help us think through what does it mean to quiet our noisy souls. And my husband did just a little 3-minute video on that psalm. We're going to link to that. Gentle and Lowly, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, a book by Bob Kellerman, the booklet. So if you're thinking, I don't have time to read a whole book. How about a booklet on anxiety, anatomy, and cure? And another book by John MacArthur, Anxious for Nothing. So all of these will be in the show notes. Hopefully, you've come away knowing while anxiety may be common, there is hope, and we don't have to stay enslaved to that.
Amen.
To keep from missing any future episodes, please sign up for our newsletter on our webpage, joyfuljourneypod.com. From there, you can also subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Google, or Spotify. You can also visit us on our Facebook page or Instagram at Joyful Journey Podcast. If you have any questions or comments for us, you can also email us at joyfuljourneyquestions@outlook.com. Joyful Journey Podcast is a ministry of Faith Bible Seminary. All proceeds go to offset costs of this podcast and toward scholarships for women to receive their MABC through Faith Bible Seminary.